God, you have been our help in ages past. You are our hope for years to come. You are our shelter from the stormy blast. And you are our eternal home. As we reflect back on this last year, and we look ahead to the coming year, remind us that in spite of the various afflictions that you have allowed to come upon us and our country and our world, that you ultimately are a God of compassion, of grace, a God whose love never ends, a God whose love is reflected ultimately in your Son. We ask for your blessing upon our congregation, especially upon those who are struggling, those who are afflicted with sickness or other difficulty in life. We pray for those who grieve that you would comfort them. We pray that you would heal all of us. But above all, we pray that you would direct us to your love in your Son, in whom we have perfect health and eternal life in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this evening, it'll be a little bit different. I'm going to be quoting from the Old Testament prophet Joel. I was reading Joel just a very short time ago, and I said, wow, this really has a lot of wonderful parallels to what we are experiencing today. Not to the same degree or in the same way, but nevertheless, there are parallels. Joel was written, we don't know when. He was one of those prophets where it's not clearly identified which century or under which king or kings he prophesied. But what Joel does, he talks about a plague of locusts, which probably represents the Babylonian army that devastated Judah and Jerusalem and the temple. And so we will look at this. We'll look at a number of verses, and I'll make a few comments on these verses. So begin in chapter 1. Where God says, hear this, you elders, listen, all you inhabitants of the land, has anything like this ever happened in your days? Tell your children about it, and let your children tell their children, and their children the next generation. What the devouring locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the young locust has eaten. For a nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has devastated my grapevine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off its bark and thrown it away. Grain and drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. Dress in sackcloth and lament, you priests. Wail, you ministers of the altar, because grain and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. So just some observations here about these first verses. So you have this invasion of the land of Judah and Jerusalem. And again, it was probably, even though it's called a plague of locusts, it's probably representing the mighty Babylonian army, which just devastated the whole land and killed many people and took many into captivity. Everybody was affected by this. And never before had anything like this happened to this kingdom. And the other thing to notice here is worship ceased. It was shut down. And so we think of today and we have some parallels. Again, not as bad in one sense, but still we are experiencing, in a sense, plagues. The pandemic, of course, where there's restrictions and panic and you have to wear masks and there's this distancing and 343,000 deaths, supposedly, because of the pandemic here in our country, which is only a small percentage, but nevertheless, it's a significant, huge number. And so you have closings, you have quarantines, you have isolations, you have people being all alone, you have loss of human interaction, and of course, we have church worship shut down, at least in some places, or limited, and even if churches don't limit their worship services. They're usually down in numbers. And then, of course, we've had the riots with all the anger and the fear and the destruction and deaths and businesses and livelihoods destroyed, police being accused of brutality, and then police themselves being abused and defamed, and precincts burned, and the takeovers of portions of cities. And then there's the election and all the chaos that surrounded it. But there's another kind of plague, too. I would call it a plague of thinking, a plague of thinking. Never before in my life have I seen a way of thinking that is new and foreign to us that has so quickly entered and permeated our society in a way that is very much contrary to Christianity. One of the sad things about this new way of thinking is that it's really hard these days to go out and speak even some basic natural truths that we always assumed most people would agree with without being somewhat persecuted. And one of the saddest things about this besides that is what we have seen some of our loved ones affected by this and even buying into it. And so we have this plague of thinking. This is perhaps the most serious of the plagues we encounter today. And of course, we are personally affected by all these things here at our church and within our families. You know, sicknesses, people in the hospital for months. Worship has been interrupted to some degree. We've had a death. And so everyone is impacted. In fact, almost every time I talk to a member or some other Christian about what is going on, I see the toll that is taking on each of them. But the ultimate reason for such plagues is a rebellion, the rebellion. Rebellion against God is God, which is reflected in every single sin they committed back then at the time of Joel the prophet, and is also reflected also in every sin that we commit as well. And that's the bottom line, rebellion, sin. So let me read now some other verses from Joel. And again, remember that God is saying there is this plague of locusts, this devastation. And then he says this: announce a sacred fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the residents of the land at the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Even now, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God. Who knows? He may turn and relent. Blow the ram's horn in Zion. Announce a sacred fast, proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people, assemble the aged, gather the infants, even the babes nursing at the breast. Let the groom leave his bedroom and the bride her honeymoon chamber. So you have these next words from the prophet Joel here. And what he's saying basically is to the people is that acknowledge the rebellion. See your sin as sin. Turn from it. Repent. And then gather together in the house of the Lord for worship. Why? Well, ultimately for an undeserved comfort of the greatest significance. So let's look at some other verses that talk about this comfort. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God, for he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love. Do not be afraid. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done astonishing things. You will have plenty and be satisfied. You will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. You will know that I am present in Israel and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people will never again be put to shame. After this, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will have dreams, and your young men will see visions. And I will display wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. In that day, the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the streams of Judah will flow with water, and a spring will issue from the Lord's house, watering the valley. I will pardon their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, but now I will pardon their blood guilt. So what these final verses are saying is that there is a gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love God. And it, I don't know if you caught this at the end, but what did that ultimately mean? What did that ultimately mean? It meant pardon. It meant forgiveness. And what also is very interesting is that some of these verses are quoted by Peter in the Pentecost sermon after Christ had ascended. And so he quotes a number of these verses, such as, after this, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity, then your sons and daughters will prophesy. And so he quotes that to the thousands of Jews that are gathered in Jerusalem to try to figure out what's going on. And then Peter follows with this explanation. Notice he goes right to Jesus. Fellow Israelites, listen. And this is, again, about probably 400, 500 years after Joel prophesied. Fellow Israelites, listen. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. In other words, the people were there. They either saw or they heard about the miracles that Jesus had done over and over again. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, God had this all planned out, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted, this Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So at this point, the Jews gathered there, just their minds are just boggled. So what's going on? There's prophecy, it's being fulfilled, and he's pointing us to Jesus, and we know that he did all these miracles. We saw, we heard. What's going on? And so we read, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So I want to try to put this all together now, and I want to conclude with asking and answering a very important question for us as we look back and we look forward. Who is this God that we have? Who is the God they had back then at the time of Joel the prophet? Well, he was the gracious God, the compassionate God, abounding in faithful love, slow to anger, A faithful love that ultimately resulted in what? A man by the name of Jesus on the cross. And in that cross, and in that man, and in that Messiah, is pardon, forgiveness of all sins. So this is the God we have, people. It is the same God who did send the plagues back then and who does continue to send plagues today of various kinds. But look at us. We are here. We have survived. And we have done well in spite of the plagues and afflictions and losses. Why? Because he is a gracious God, a compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, who sent his son to the cross. This is the God we have. By virtue of your baptism, you have forgiveness of sins, which means you have this God. You had him in 2020, and you will have him in 2021. And you will survive, and you will do just fine, even if the plagues and the afflictions continue. And to assure you that you will survive and do just fine, he is going to grant you pardon of your sins again tonight. You will be given, free of charge, by faith alone in Jesus, forgiveness in word and sacrament. This God was our help in ages past. He will continue to be our hope for years to come. He will be our shelter from the stormy blast. And he is our eternal home. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen.